I assume everyone recognizes they're not here because they're actually ministering in Quebec this morning. So, Father, we just knit our hearts together and extend our hearts, our hands, and our prayers for them. We ask that you would anoint them right now. They're probably speaking. We ask that you would season their words with your salt, that there would be really, really good things that occur. As people listen to them, they may see you, fall in love with you. Father, I ask that healings and wonderful things would follow that good fruit that is always there when your presence shows up. And we ask that even right now that you would be with them in power and in strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one would think that being a Christian, all the awesome things that we've experienced, wonderful worship this morning and hearing some of these testimonies, which I just love, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. And you know what? For the most part, I think that is true. I certainly see more happy Christians than I see crabby Christians, and that's a good thing. But you know, every now and again, I meet crabby Christians. And it's not that they're just crabby some of the times. Well, sometimes I meet Christians, they're just crabby all the time. Now, the good news is, I meet other Christians who are happy all the time. And even when they're going through stuff that's really hard, their joy remains really high, really, really full. And I see that there's a good set of things and choices that they've made to kind of stay in that position, even when things get hard. I could ask, anybody here ever gone through something hard? Two of you. Okay. I should rephrase that. How many have ever gone through anything hard most days? There are challenges in just being with people. Have you know? I've even heard pastors say this. They would say, you know, my church would be great if it weren't for the people. Isn't the church the people? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But it is significant that as we gather together, and I know we are grateful. Father, we are grateful for the good things that you give to us, the way you supply. I would imagine here in this room, everybody got breakfast that wanted breakfast. The car started. The shower was hot. I mean, all those kinds of things. We have much to be grateful for, Father, and I do thank you for that. But I also recognize that you and me, I'm saying me too, every now and again we're hit with something, and we just react. You ever notice that? Anybody here a reactor besides me? Oh, you put me beside or behind a slow driver in a passing lane? there's a tendency to react on my part. And, of course, reactions always bring fruit, good or bad. And so the good news is we get to choose how we live. Did you know that? We do get to choose how we live. And we can live crabby through choices for the most part, or we can live free. Now, between you and me, I'm going to choose free. I would imagine if I asked you, you would say, of course I want to choose free. What, do you think I like being crabby? I understand that. But you know, in the heat of the moment, behind that slow driver, it just kind of rises up, you know? And I'm saying things that are so unpastor-like. But it happens. And the thing that's even worse is it's a pattern. You know, the moment I see someone pull into that passing lane, and I'm just going a little above the speed limit, but I see that person passing it, it rises up. Before I even say anything, there's this rising up of judgment. And I won't say some of the words like, where'd you learn how to drive? And don't you know that that's not for just driving slowly in the passing lane? Or if I see a transport truck pull into the passing lane, illegal, that's illegal. And judgments are rising up in me. Where's a policeman when you need him? He shouldn't be driving there. Get him off the road. Fine him. And so I ask, you know, why do I do that? I guess it's because I'm after justice. You know? I'm after my rights. I have a right to drive at least the speed limit, at least in the passing lane. Come on. That's not unreasonable. That's quite reasonable. But the issue of the heart is, it's about me. It's about my rights. It's about my desire for justice to be done. But what happens is, I get crabby. Now, that's a nice way of saying it. Have you ever noticed that whenever we make those judgments, go after our rights, go after justice, often it doesn't taste good. Not really. I know many people that have had to resort to going to the legal system for prosecution where they felt something was done wrong to them. And whenever they go into that kind of a thing, there's usually not a good taste left on either part. We get to choose how we want to live. Now, what Elsie and Ramesh asked us to talk about this morning was bitterroot judgments and expectations, okay? And the bitterroot judgments, of course, that we all make whenever things crop up are things that will affect our walk with Him, okay? They do directly affect our walk with Him. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 12:15 says this, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many." In other words, it's possible to miss God's grace. Okay? And how does that happen? Well, often it's through those bitter reactions that we make or unforgiveness in various situations that bring us to places where a bitter root actually becomes lodged in our hearts. Now, the tendency for roots is that they grow. Now, if it's a good root, that's good. But if it's a bad root or a bitter root, that's not so good because it affects everything else actually that we do. It even affects the innocent people around us who have nothing to do with sometimes our reactions, but because they're near us, they kind of get thrown up on, if you understand. And what I'm largely interested in is looking for patterns. If there are patterns in our lives that are not good, you see, a good root produces good fruit. A bad root produces bad fruit. So if there's bad fruit, there's probably a bad root. That's how it works. Now, if I look for patterns, something like this. Have you ever noticed that if a person's father is an alcoholic, very often, not always, but very often, the son or the daughter will end up being an alcoholic. And their children will end up being alcoholics. There's a pattern that's there. There may be lots of different reasons, but there is a pattern. Things like a woman who has a violent father ends up marrying a man, very sweet man, who years later begins to beat her. There's a pattern that's involved here that is directly related to judgments that have been made. And I'll talk about how that works in just a moment. Sometimes something that's less extreme is if we have a boss who puts us down, and you kind of go and talk to the boss, explain what's going on, but, you know, the very next week he's put you down again and again and again, and it just keeps on going. You can't really break the pattern, and our feeling is, well, it's his problem. But is there perhaps something that we can get involved in to see that pattern changed? Or have you ever noticed some people seem to get in a car accident every year? Isn't that wild? Why would it happen that it's a regular thing, that there are car accidents that are happening? Is there something spiritual that may be going on? Some of you are looking at me like going, just stay open for a few moments, okay? Just stay open. Sometimes if you noticed, if you have a controlling mother, that a lot of your friends end up being controlling, what is that about? What is it that's happening on a spiritual level that's causing these things to keep on happening? And keep on happening, and keep on happening. Well, I know that I want to be free of any of those kinds of things that come up. And so I want to look at what perhaps is going on. I know that my sinful reactions to hurts. Anybody here ever been hurt? Another two of you, okay. It's our reactions to those hurts that will affect us deeply. And sometimes cause a root of bitterness to be lodged. Sometimes making condemning a judgment of people, especially those in authority, will cause a root of bitterness to become lodged in our hearts. Sometimes it's choosing not to forgive. And for whatever reason, they didn't deserve to be forgiven, they did it on purpose, whatever the reason might be. The moment we get into that place of choosing not to forgive, a root of bitterness becomes lodged in our hearts. And it is a huge deal that the enemy rides in on. Have you ever noticed, I don't know how much of you enjoy being in deliverance ministries. Not my favorite Saturday night thing to do, but I'll do it. I'll do it. But sometimes, I can still remember the one day I was in a deliverance situation and, you know, you're asking all the questions and doing whatever. And eventually you say, all right, now that's enough. In the name of Jesus, get out. Have you ever heard this response? No. What is that all about? I mean, the first time I heard that, I nearly died. No, I'm picking up my scripture, and I'm flipping through the scripture in Jesus' name. I'm saying all the right things. What do you mean, no? You're not allowed to say no. What do you mean, no? No. Well, it's called legal access. That's what it's called. You see, if we step into a place where we choose not to forgive, the enemy gets legal access. Here's the dynamic. We can live in mercy and grace, or we can live with judgment, the law, okay, justice. We get to choose how we want to live. If we choose to live on the basis of justice and the law, which is good, the law is good, right? If we choose to live under that basis, we can. It works. But the moment we break the law, the enemy says to God, this person has chosen to live their lives on the basis of the law. Therefore, the first time they break the law, I get legal access. Woo. Now, this is not a little thing. That's why when we pray deliverance ministries, we get that no sometimes. Because until you deal with the reason, okay, the judgment, the unforgiveness, until we deal with that, the enemy stays. So let's deal with that. That's a much easier thing to deal with. A lot more fun, too. Some of you have heard this. I'm going to tell you briefly how long do we got? Well, Connie's got to talk yet. I got another 10 minutes? No, we have another 10 minutes. Okay, well, we're not going into that story right now. Okay. I'll tell it quick. Okay. This is the reason, okay, that we want to stay in the place of mercy and of grace. Now, the story some of you have heard me tell is my shark story, okay? I'll tell it real quick. We got an opportunity. We were down in the Caribbean. I love to scuba dive, and the guy said to us, how would you like to do a shark dive? And we stupidly said, yeah, that'd be great. So, you know, we paid our money, hopped on the boat, and then we're driving, you know, 8 miles out into the ocean. And I, you know, on the way, fear is rising up. I'm thinking, you know, this is one of those really stupid things I've ever done. we get to the place, and they throw the anchor over, and I'm looking over the edge of the boat. You know, and I can't see anything, just sparkling, shine water, sun bouncing up. But you know, they're there. So we put on all our gear, and I felt that morning would be a good morning to let to be a gentleman. So I let them all go in first. and you know, finally I jump in the water at the end, and the first thing I did was I looked down. I want to see what's below me. And sure enough, 50 feet down, there's this shape, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm gonna die. I'm going to get ripped apart by sharks. I'm going to die, and I paid for it. So with that thought in mind, we pressed the button, and down we go. Now, what they said is, we want you to get, before we feed the sharks, we want you to get used to swimming with the sharks. You don't get used to swimming with sharks. So we're down there, and we're swimming along, and this Caribbean reef shark, now they're about between 2 and 3 meters in length, comes straight at us. Wow. And right about where you are, it kind of swings around and disappears. Now, I don't know what the rest of the gang were doing, but I'm going, whoa. I mean, it's not like we're in an aquarium, this thick piece of glass between us. We're in their element. So I turn around. I want to know where that thing went. You would do that too, wouldn't you? Well, I turn around. It's following us. It's following us. Well, you remember I said I was the last one in the water? I very quick put myself in the very center of the group. Now, I mean center, like left to right, up to down, front to back. Anybody's going to get bit first? It's not me first. Oh, mighty man of God. Now, just so that you know, if you ever find yourself in that situation, okay, there actually is a very easy answer. Very easy answer. You take your dive knife, and you stab your buddy. Now, you don't have to mortally wound him. Just make him bleed a little bit, okay? You'll be fine. He will become the center of their attention. So with that thought, I mean, now we're swimming along, and there are a dozen of these sharks now circling us. I mean, I've never been so scared in my life. I mean, I thought, if I survive this, Connie's going to kill me. I mean, it's just... So we get to a place where we're going to feed the things, and they said to us, when we get there, kneel down and put your fingers inside your BC. And we're going, you betcha. They said, don't be doing this. Sharks like that. So this guy hops off the boat. He's wearing his chainmail suit. We're just in dive skins, nothing, okay? He's in a chainmail suit with a bucket of fish. And he has this steel rod, and he sticks it in the fish and holds it up. At feeding frenzy, those sharks went crazy, and they are fast. They are really fast. I mean, just a sense of, I can't get away from this. We're surrounded by death and all the stuff that's going on. Well, at one point, the guy in the chainmail suit was bumped by one of the sharks, and he grabs the shark and gives it a nubby. And I'm going, what? And it was at that moment I realized they had said to us, they've been feeding these sharks every day for 10 years. Nobody's ever been bitten. The sharks are after the fish. They're not after us. Very significant. And as soon as all the fish were eaten, most of those sharks swam away. And so while we're swimming slowly back up to the boat, there were actually a couple of sharks as close as you are, just swimming along beside us. But no fear at all anymore. It was like the thing was just broken. Now, as soon as I got back on the boat, the analogy hit me. Those sharks are just like the enemy. You know, when there's food for them, unforgiveness, bitterness, judgments that are made, there is a feeding frenzy, and it's unhealthy, okay? There's fear associated with it. There's almost a sense of, I can't get out of this. But, you know, if there's no food, if we've chosen to forgive, stepped into that place of mercy and grace, I mean, the enemy can't touch us. We're absolutely free there. That's what I mean about being able to choose how we want to live. We can live free. We can. Without the crabbiness that goes along with it. So I don't know how you feel about being surrounded by sharks. Not my favorite thing to do. But in a sense, that's what happens in terms of the enemy and the circling that goes on when we choose not to forgive. Okay? There is the law of judgment. And, I mean, it doesn't get clearer than this. Matthew 7, 1 to 2. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Black and white. No gray at all. If we have a judgment against somebody, that judgment is going to come back on us. Now, we think, well, that's not fair. Trust me, we don't want fair. We want mercy, okay? Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, some of you may be in a place where you're thinking, I don't really believe this stuff. Well, that's like jumping off a 10-story building, but just as you jump, you shout out, I don't believe in gravity. Do you think gravity cares? The end result's a mess, okay? These laws kick in no matter what our belief level happens to be, no matter if we're a Christian or not a Christian. These things kick in. They're universal. Hosea 8:7, they sow the wind and reap a whirlwind. We sow a little bit of anger. There's probably going to be a lot more anger that heads our way. It's a universal principle. And we've all experienced it, haven't we? The last thing is Deuteronomy, and I'll have Connie come up at this point. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you so that you may live long. I like that. Live long on the earth, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, if there's any area that has not gone well with us, we need to ask, have I dishonored my mother or father in that specific area? Because it comes back to us. Connie.
So we don't have to live in bondage to the things that people have done against us in the past. Sometimes we thought, I'm like this because of my mother, my father, and what they did, or what that person did that abused me, and those things. And we feel like we are in a bondage to those things. We don't have to be in bondage. Jesus came to set us free, didn't he? He came to set us free. And one of the things I find that really hold us in that bondage is when we hang on to judgments. How many times have we forgiven someone? And you think, I've forgiven them, but then I have to keep forgiving them over and over and over again because it keeps rising back up in our hearts again, right? Usually, the reason we have trouble really forgiving is because of the fact that we hang on to judgment. We don't realize that we have reacted in a wrong and sinful way to what has been done to us. That's what will hold you in bondage. Not what was done against you, but your own reaction to it. I had a friend of mine, a roommate of mine, way back before we was married. She was in a household where her father had tried to kill her. And she and her sister both raised in exactly the same home, but both both of similar situations, but both of them chose to react in different ways. And as a result, the girl that I shared the apartment with, she followed God and just forgave and was so free. And her sister was so in bondage, went into addictions and all kinds of things as a result of it. We have a choice as to how we're going to respond, how we're going to react. If you want to forgive, there's usually three steps that we have to go through. And often we'll go through the first one and that's all. We'll stop there. We say, okay, I'm going to choose to forgive them. But that's what keeps coming back. And you have to keep laying it on the altar again, and it keeps popping back up again. But if we don't go through the other two steps, we will still be held in bondage. The first is we choose to forgive. That's an act of your will. I'm going to choose to forgive. But second of all, say, Lord, forgive me. But what about if I'm the victim? Maybe I didn't do anything wrong. No, we usually, 99% of the time, we react in wrong and sinful ways. The things we think, the things we say, the things we do, as we hold them in judgment and we don't let that go, that's what we hang on to. But say, Lord, forgive me for my own heart's reactions. Forgive me that I've judged. See, only God can be the judge. God says he's the only one that can really judge the true heart motivation of someone. And also, he's the only one that can change a person's heart. If we hold them in judgment, we are holding them into bondage. And we might say, yeah, that's what I want to do. You know, really pay them back. But the thing is, God wants to forgive and God wants to do a healing and a work in their lives. But our own judgment sometimes holds him back from being able to do that. Whoa. Yeah. How many of you have ever felt judged? And no matter what you tried to do to change it or to convince them that's really not what you're like or what your heart's intentions were, it's pretty hard, isn't it? You feel like you're in bondage to that, don't you? There's power in that of holding us back from really stepping out into the freedom that God has for us. We don't want to judge each other, do we? It's not worth it. We lay it down so we can be free. So we need to say, Lord, forgive me. I have judged. Forgive me, Lord, I reacted in wrong and sinful ways. Name the kinds of things that you've done to react in wrong ways and release that. And then just the third thing is to release them from that judgment. Totally release them. Lay it down. That means treat them as though they never did it. Treat them as though you're saying, you don't have to pay me back. Whoa. But we want them to have to pay back or come and apologize or something like that, right? But no, if you lay it down, you release them from any of your judgments. You then release them into God's hands for him to do whatever he wants with. And God can turn their heart. God can cause them to repent. It releases him to do a wonderful work in their hearts. But we need to let it go and lay it down. It's like, you know, we keep bringing it back up again, or it keeps coming up in our minds again. Say, oh, no, I'm going to lay it down again. I let it go. They don't owe me anything. They don't have to pay me back. It's gone. Just release them from those judgments. Okay, to go on from there, I got the question. How many of you would like to be exactly like what your mother was like or what your father was like? Trevor, raise your hand, please. This is our middle son, Trevor, here. Stand up for a second and wave at everybody. That's our middle son, Trevor. But usually when we think of our mother and father, there's some really good things you might be able to think of. Yeah, some wonderful things. But usually, too, if I said, is there something you can think of that you don't want to be like with your mother and father, we probably could all raise our hands. And there's probably something. Usually that's because we've judged them in that area. And that's what we need to lay down and choose not to judge them, not to judge their heart's motivation, not to judge them for what they did, but to lay it down and let it go. And it's a judgment that Jeremy is talking about is usually made towards a single person, like a mother or a father or a sibling or someone else who hurt you, all those kinds of things. The judgments are usually made towards a single person. But there's something else called a bitter root expectation that is played out in our relationships with other people, like a spouse, like someone you work with, you know, someone that in the church family. And sometimes those things come out in those kinds of areas of our life. You might think it's just a present situation you're dealing with, you know, that you and your husband and wife, you know, you're battling it out over something right now, you know, and or in your relationship with somebody else, you know, you just feel this tension back and forth. And you don't even realize that the reaction that you're having to them stems back to something that happened much, much earlier with your father, with your mother, with a sibling, with someone else that you've judged back there. Because what happens is those things we tend to hold down in our hearts. And in a present situation that comes up that is even vaguely similar, it causes similar reactions to come up inside of us. And now it's coming out in our relationships that we have in the present. So we need to look again, like Jeremy said, if there's fruit in our life of something that's not right or patterns in our life, we look back to say, Lord, is there a root somewhere? Was there something that happened? Did I judge somewhere along in my past that I'm still hanging on to where this pattern is coming again? The bitter root expectation is a habitual way of expecting how life is going to go or expecting what relationships are going to be like. And because of that, it actually pushes people to become like what we've judged. It becomes like almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Yeah, I remember one of my sons, not this one, but a different one. But you know, his teacher had judged him the very first day of school because he lost his school things when he was a little guy. And the first day, it's like he didn't even remember that he had taken all of his, you know, little kit with all the things he needed for school. And his teacher found out that I had sent it with him. And he had said, no, he didn't. She pinned him as a liar. First day of school. And from that point on, she thought, I can't trust him. And there's this judgment that was on him. And as a result of that, it's like she's always suspicious of him, always accusing him of things when he hadn't done anything wrong. And after a while, you know what happened? He started becoming like what she judged. He's saying, well, if I tell the truth, it doesn't matter anyway. She won't believe me anyway. If I'm good, what does it matter? She's always thinking I'm bad anyway. That kind of thing will push someone to become like what you've judged. Or in your relationship, as said, with a spouse, you know, for instance, or another relationship with a friend. Again, if you're expecting certain reaction because you've had people react to you like that before, like rejection, for instance. If you received rejection in the past, you might be expecting rejection. Almost like you got this word, reject me, written on your forehead. And in the spiritual realm, it actually causes it to come back on you again. Because you, in your own heart, are expecting that. And I'll tell you, the enemy's going to help you. Mm-hmm. Jeremy's going to talk about Bert and Martha.
Bert was raised by a mom who he felt was kind of slovenly and fat, would be the thing, and made some judgments against his mom over all of that. Martha was raised by a father who was always criticizing her. It seems like she could never do anything right. He was always very, very critical. So the wonderful news is the two of them met, fell in love, decided to get married, and for the first number of years had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful marriage. But you know, some of you don't know this, over the years, something happens to our bodies. For the guys, our manly physiques, they tend to sag a little, and the weight goes up. I mean, we're not eating any different or doing anything different, but the weight is going up. Well, that's what happened with Martha. But you know, as soon as Bert saw that Martha was putting on a little bit of the pounds, he began to criticize her for this. And you see, Martha's way of dealing with criticism was actually to eat more, okay? But the more she ate, the fatter she got. And of course, the fatter she got, the more Bert would criticize her. Have you seen what's just happened? Bert has become the critical father. Martha has become that slovenly, fat individual. And so Martha got fatter, Bert got madder, Martha got fatter, Bert got madder, and it was a mess in the end.
It's kind of like if you were standing in a river with a fast-flowing current, you could stand and stand against that current, but only so long. And after a while, you'd get tired, and you'd end up giving in and flowing along with that current. And that's often what happens if we have that expectancy, that bitter root expectancy towards someone and other people and how you feel that they're going to respond to you. And it will actually compel them to become more like that as well. I had one young pastor one time say to me, yeah, but, you know, he said, I may have judged my father, but what I did is I said, you know, because his father used to beat him and beat his mother as he was growing up. And he said, so I said, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to do that. And he said, that was a good thing for me to do that because of the fact it helped me to make sure I never did that with my family. And so he was kind of almost proud of that, you know, that I never became like my father. He went home, and the next day he came back to me, and he apologized, and he said, I'm so sorry I said that. The Lord showed me last night that even though I never hit my wife or my children like that, I lash them with my tongue every single day. I have become just like my father. Oh. There's a spiritual dynamic behind it. And if we want to be free, I want to be free, don't you, from those patterns? I want to be free from those same kind of situations happening over and over to me, or the same kind of person that God will, maybe you're saying, why is it I always get a boss who just, you know, rails at me all the time and tears me down? Why is it I always, this happens, or all these, this happens? If you want to break those patterns in your life, you want to walk free, you can, by laying down all of your judgments and your expectations and asking the Lord to teach you a new way. How to do it. Whoa. I'll tell you, this has power. It has power in the spiritual realm. Anybody want to get free today? Yeah. Why don't we stand up where we are? I'll tell you, judgments are something that we can step into so quickly that we all do it. We all do it. We tend to judge. And it's something where all day long, if you find that you're starting to judge someone, you can just say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm judging. I forgive them for what they've done. I release it and let it go. And I choose not to judge them. Just be quick to be repentant of your own wrong reactions to the things that people have done to you. And you can walk in freedom. So what we want to do is we just want to really ask the Lord just to come. The Holy Spirit, just descend upon this place today. Lord, we want to be purified and made holy in your sight. We want to be more like you. You are so loving, Lord. You are so gracious. You do not treat us as our sins deserve, just like that verse that was shared during worship time. You don't treat us the way we deserve to be treated. You've given us grace and mercy. And we want to be able to extend grace and mercy to others like that as well, Lord. Would you come and change our hearts today? Would you help us to see patterns in our life because of judgments we've made? Would you, all week long, Lord, and in our lives, just keep reminding us, keep showing us areas where we've judged that we can lay that down and not hang on to that so we can walk in freedom. Wow. So Holy Spirit, come and touch our hearts again today. Touch us deep, deep down in our hearts. Deep down. I know that Ramesh was talking about forgiveness already. And some of you have been working through some things that maybe were very difficult that you went through in your life. And you've been choosing to forgive. We want to forgive those who have caused us to make those judgments. So first of all, can we take that first step if you haven't already? Just ask the Lord, is there someone that I still need to forgive, Lord? Or someone that I've forgiven and I have never gone the next step? Lord, would you just bring it to our mind right now? Yes, you've been hurt. The Lord cares about that. He's grieved for the fact that someone did that to you. He has a heart of compassion for you, for the hurt and the pain that you suffered. And in his compassion, he wants to bring healing to you today. So he's asking you to make a choice today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just ask him to help you. So I know this is no light thing. When we've been really hurt, really wounded, it's no little thing. We need to do more than just forgive from the top of our heads. The Bible says we need to forgive from our hearts. Can you forgive at a heart level today? Again, not because they deserve to be forgiven. But can you even, let's just start there and just, I'd like you to try to say that person's name out loud, even under your breath. No one else is listening, but there's power in the spoken word. But just to say, I choose to forgive, and then say the person's name. Just say that with me. I choose to forgive and say the person's name. I choose to forgive them for, and then I want you to say all the things you're forgiving them for, not just for the things that they did, but for what it did to you, how it affected you, how it made you feel, the way it brought pain to your heart. Can you forgive them for that today? That's at a heart level. Say, Lord, I forgive them for. Just say it out loud again, and then just speak under your breath the things you're forgiving them for. Well, I forgive you for the pain that you brought to my heart. I forgive you for the way you made me feel so rejected. I forgive you for the way that you made me will feel useless and worthless, like I wasn't worth anything to anyone. I forgive you for doing that to me. Whoa.
Whoa. Whoa. Whoa.
Whoa. I forgive you for the way that whoa just ripped me inside and made me feel, whoa, like I was no good. Whoa. Whoa. I forgive you for the way you judged me. Whoa, again, just say that out loud if you feel that's you. I forgive you for the way that you judged me. Whoa. Can you say, Lord, forgive me for the way I've reacted in wrong ways? Just to confess to the Lord the ways that you think that you might have reacted that were not right. For any of the things you said, any of the things you thought, any of the things that you did in your wrong responses to that person. Say, Lord, forgive me. And especially forgive me for the way I've judged them, the way I've held things against them. Forgive me, Lord, for those wrong responses. And can you today choose to lay down those judgments? Can you lay it down? Again, just say it out loud. Just say, I lay it down. I lay it down, and I'm not going to pick it up again. Yeah, whoa, I let go of my judgments. Lord, I'll let you be the judge instead of me. I leave them in your hands. Yeah, whoa. Whoa, and I just want to release you from the